Thank you, Pastor Min. Ming, let's pray together. Father, I am I'm stirred in my spirit just to hear your word read and to be reminded of the vision of Revelation 7 in the day when we will stand before the throne, when those from every tribe and language and people and tongue will worship before you as evidence that the gospel worked, that it spread around, it jumped continents and countries and languages and cultures and came even to the likes of us. God, we're grateful for those who were faithful to you, who stood their post, shared the gospel to their neighbors, to their co-workers, and through your mercy brought us to this place where we are in relationship with you. And now, Father, I pray that you would so mark us by the love of God that we would see ourselves following in your footsteps to seek and to save those who are lost, to be in permanent search mode because we are so gripped and so shaken by the glorious love of God. Father, we pray that you would reorient our lives as we explore your word together today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you again so much. It was a great privilege to have you with us and reading with us here this morning. Some of you know that recently I lost the one key that I had to my Jeep. And so I lost it, misplaced it on a Thursday and was on an all-out search. I cleaned out, now don't act like this doesn't happen in your house. I cleaned out closets. Well, let's just say it had been a while. I cleaned out around the washer and dryer. Maybe you do that regularly. It takes us a little longer to get there. It was an all-out search for 4 days when I finally gave up and called the locksmith. And people in my house though were helpful. In fact, they helped and some of you helped. One of you in the room loaned me a car to use for a few days. Others helped me with various things and getting together a car. But there's And everybody in the house helped, including a certain teenager that lives in my house. But now, imagine this. There are some times when, and always in something when it really doesn't matter, but if I'll express some issue or some problem, Noelle will say to me, "What kind of problem is that, Dad?" And I know what she means by that is, that's a you problem. That's a you problem. And that would have been pretty insensitive, though, in this case, if someone had said to me, I needed my Jeep, and it cost quite a bit of money to get that problem repaired, for someone to say, "Gene, that's a you problem. I don't care about that." You can't really say that you love someone, that you care about someone, if you don't care about what they care about, and if you're not interested in searching for what they would be interested in searching for. This passage of scripture that Pastor Ming just read for us a moment ago is Jesus responding to complaints, to critiques, to religious leaders who were appalled at his behavior. And he tells them actually three parables, the most well-known one we're not getting into this morning. He tells three parables that explain why he prioritizes his time in the way that he does and why he searches for the kinds of people that he searches for. Now, you and I have domesticated this text, many of us, because we know it well. You know who the good guys are and who the bad guys are, and we fail to catch the shock of what Jesus says here, because, to be fair, you and I have tended to reflect the attitude of Jesus' critics more than Jesus himself. And through this, we learn that God is not a God of the few. Rather, he searches for and he finds and he cares for those who keep getting it wrong. and those who know that their lives are a mess. And in and through that, he reveals to us his heart, and he intends for those who say that they know him, who say they have experienced his love, who actually have experienced his love, to follow suit. And it is not safe for us to sit back and say, and or to sort of give us a, ourselves a pass on what Jesus calls us here to by saying to ourselves, you know, I'm just really not all that good with people, or to say that I'm just so introverted, I don't know how to talk to people. To be sure, God will use you in your own skin. If you're a very quiet introvert, he's not going to transform you to a wild and boisterous person. But he will use you in your own skin to reach out to those around you. The Holy Spirit works in our hearts to cause our hearts to reflect God's purposes and to produce his fruit. Otherwise, we are in danger of reflecting the heart of these religious leaders. What we're going to get at in these few moments together looking at this text is, how can we reflect God's heart toward people? The title of this message is Driven by Joy. And the series title is Talking About Jesus Naturally. Talking about Jesus naturally. First of all, I want you to see the need for you and I to diagnose the problem, which is our natural self-focus. That's what comes to each of us naturally. Look with me, if you will, at verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" It's ironic, if you have your own Bible open there or any Bible and can look back to the very last phrase in chapter 14, Jesus says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And then you find out the people who are listening to him are not the good church-going people, not the good moral upstanding people with externally righteous lives. It was other folks, not respectable people, who were flocking to him and actually listening to him. Tax collectors and sinners, these were not respectable people. They were the very people that were drawn to Jesus and craved listening to him. These religious leaders actually despised those kinds of people. In fact, they did not consider themselves sinners at all. They didn't see themselves in need of repentance. But these kinds of folks were on Jesus' calendar. He spent time with them. He was in their homes. He went out to dinner with them. And they were appalled by this, especially the aspect of sitting down to eat with them. They saw that as if Jesus was condoning everything about their lifestyle. They were annoyed by Jesus in this. They grumbled. I actually looked up the dictionary definition of grumbled, and it means they were complaining about Jesus in a bad-tempered way. And the force of this text tells us this, that you and I will either be grumbling people or we will be grace people. There is no in between. We will run in one direction or we will run in the other. The religious leaders believed that their holiness was both preserved and encouraged, that they were moved along by keeping themselves distant, by keeping themselves separated from these people that they did not like. They did not understand. They believed that growing in Christ, that growing in holiness, was outside in. They did not understand that it's actually inside out, that it's the grace of God, the gospel at work inside of us, that gets worked out of us. They looked at that very wrongly. Jesus befriended undesirables, and he didn't care what anybody else thought about him in that. And he means for that to be the story of his followers as well. And they were shocked by this. But the danger is that you and I might have more in common with these religious leaders than with Jesus himself. Last Sunday afternoon, we had the fellowship here for Gary and Melinda Stewart, and I was sitting with them, and I got into a conversation with his son, Mark. Mark and Joanna, his wife, have served in missions in a couple of different times in their life in overseas settings, and he explained to me the focus of their work when they were on the field, and he said, we were trying to do two things. We wanted to minister to people who had never met another Christian, who had never met a person who was following Jesus from whom they could hear the gospel. And said, we encountered plenty of those people. And he said, but we were also ministering to people who had met other believers and through that experience would rather not ever meet another one. They had encountered believers who didn't demonstrate the character of Jesus at all. And so it was Mark and Joanna's role to listen and absorb their grief and respond to them graciously instead of getting angry at them. My problem and your problem is that we're naturally self-centered. We tend to be convinced that we're right. We give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. We tend to judge ourselves on our intentions and others on our actions. What is hard for us to understand that we can't make progress just by obeying the rules, and we'll never provoke ourselves to be obedient to Jesus and what this passage is talking about just by repeating the rules to ourselves to say what we ought to do. In fact, the commands of the Christian life, the commands to seek and to save those who are lost, being one of those, are not the engine of the Christian life. They act more like the steering wheel. What operates as the engine is the gospel. It is the love of God at work inside of us. Then the commands tell us the direction that we need to go. So to poke around here just a little bit more before I move on, as some self-diagnostic questions as to whether you and I are tending more toward being grumbling people or grace people. When your political enemies come forth with an idea that you hear, do you snarl and complain, or do you grieve and pray? News sources, by the way, make money when they will provoke us to sin in our anger and just sit around and stay angry and grumble about that. For instance, did you grumble this past week when you heard about some of the things that the Disney Corporation is doing and reacting to some of a certain law that's being put forward there? Or did you grieve and pray that God would show us more how to be salt and light in the world? Listen, the sexual revolution, this statement's not original with me, the sexual revolution is not going to be able to keep its promises of freedom to those that it's preached to. But if God's people are so obnoxious to people we disagree with through that, then when their lives crash and burn, they're not going to be interested in hearing anything that we have to say in compassion and love to them. Do you and I grumble at people at work, or do we show them grace? Do we grumble at people we disagree with church, or do we show them grace? Do we grumble at our family members, or do we show them grace? Either you and I will be grumbling people, criticizing other in a bad-tempered way, or we'll be grace people, undesirables, people who disagreed with Jesus, flocked to him. They wanted to be around him. They wanted to hear him. How can you and I be more like that? First of all, we've got to diagnose the problem, recognize our natural self-focus, but what do we do about that? Secondly, we apply the solution, which is the Father's love. So Jesus told them this first parable, and when it says them, he's talking about those religious leaders who were grumbling about his behavior. That's who he's speaking to, but there are others listening as well. And so it's also a message to those who would be recipients of the grace of God. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Now, this text is not teaching that God doesn't care about people who are already saved. That's not the point of the text. Shepherding was a well-known profession. In fact, it's very likely that what Jesus describes here, many listening to him had actually done, had actually experienced, or at the very least, they had seen it or knew that it was, that it's, they knew that this is what any person who owned sheep, that is what they would do. And Jesus is somewhat gently, but somewhat provocatively, making it very obvious to the religious leaders that they would demonstrate more care to an animal than they did to people who needed God. And so the parable, and the force of it is that when something is lost that matters to you, that calls for a persistent search until success comes. And this image, so easy to read over, is this image of the sheep carried on the back of the shoulders of the shepherd. Is an overwhelming message that we could spend the rest of our time with. But it means that it's, and again, Jesus is not talking about shepherding. He's reflecting the heart of God. And he is showing that as he goes and searches, that when he finds, there's not a reprimand in that. There's a drawing close. There's an expression of the love of God. And God intends for us to be wrecked by this, that this be the controlling center of our lives, for us to understand that he is showing us here, God's tender and protective care. These sheep could have been permanently lost or stolen or destroyed by animals. And so then, when he comes home, an all-out party ensues. And it's not a private party. He asks his friends and neighbors to rejoice with him. And all of this expresses God's heart for the lost in sharp contrast to the leadership's complaint against Jesus' behavior. And that phrase that even more joy in heaven at one sinner who repents. A big party over one creature. It obviously means that anyone who considers themselves a disciple of Jesus Christ, that this is to describe them, and it is to describe the life of God's church. We can't claim to serve God and not see this as core to who we're to be individually and as a people. I know that when I go to the piano, that it's usually the end of the sermon. So if I go to the piano right now, you'll remember that I've got a little more I want to share with you, right? I've heard this song. You've heard me sing this song. Some of you have. But it goes so well here, I want to sing it for you. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bow down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above, would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Took the time to do that is because that love marking us will block us from being the kind of people who look down on other people, including looking down on other believers. When you and I do that, It's a telltale sign. This language is not original with me. It's a telltale sign that we've not yet fully grasped the good news, that somehow we believe that God accepting us has got something to do with our good behavior, that we don't recognize that there's nothing that we could have done somehow to merit grace. The only thing that can move us to reflect the character of Jesus is to be wrecked by the love of God. No amount of shaming, no matter of aught, no amount of keeping the rules will do it. God calls us to stay in search mode. So you and I need to pray to know the love of God. Finally, first of all, we need to recognize the problem, our natural self-focus. We need to apply the solution to know and own the love of God. And finally, to reflect the Father's heart, that is to seek and to celebrate. The only distinction aside from the first image being that of a shepherd and the second being that of a woman seeking coins is there's more detail about the search in this last verses 8 through 10. Jesus says, or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. That one coin would represent a day's wage. And so Jesus goes into this detail to emphasize an intentional, a deliberate search. She lit a lamp, she swept the floor, and she kept at it until she found what was lost. And then again, the same party, the same rejoicing. The thing I want you to notice here in this text is also this. That phrase, you know, we have believers often say with a smile, you know, there's There's rejoicing in heaven. Or that we say the angels rejoice when someone comes to faith in God. But I want you to notice. I want you to notice what this says. It says that there's joy in heaven before the angels of God. Who is before the angels of God? It's not so much that the angels rejoice. The Father rejoices. I mean, this we're to be wrecked by this text so that we cannot see the world the same any longer. Several years ago, I bought a Camry. And never bought a new car before, probably never will again, but we actually bought a new Camry. Beautiful car. Loved that car. Never mind the story as why we don't have that, but I brought it home and I pulled it into the driveway, and I had noticed that my neighbor had a newer car, but I had paid no attention to exactly what it was. My neighbor had the exact same car. It was the exact same car. I was so embarrassed. And in fact, when I, the next time I saw my neighbor, he said, "So, you're keeping up with the Joneses, huh?" And it was just kind of embarrassing. And he was just messing with me. But that dynamic of, once you buy a certain car, then you see them everywhere. You might not have paid any attention to them, and then you see them everywhere. You and I need to be so marked by the love of God that it's like that we so own that. We're so resting in the love of God that we see the world differently. We see need around us, and we see the need to search and to express the love of God everywhere we go. And there's one thing that I want to recommend to you to practice this, to help encourage this. We're going to be talking some more about some of these ideas in the town hall later today, in the Spring Fest next week. But I think I tried to get each of you an index card on the way in. If you didn't get one, Kat's got a few here. I don't know, she probably wouldn't mind getting you one. But I want you to take out an index card. Or we'll get, if you don't have one, we'll get you one afterwards. What I want you to do is to write down on three, five names of people that you are personally praying for that you'd like to see come to faith in Christ. Now, I know I don't know why that turned on. You know that I love these tools, and I actually have apps that help me to keep up with my prayer concerns. But I was reminded of this week, and I tried this, and I wrote down five names on a card, and I've been carrying it around with me. And there is something to physically handwriting on a physical piece of paper. And I've been keeping this out on my desk, and I've been kind of stunned by how that's kept the idea before me to be praying, to stay in search mode, to not get so turned inward on myself that I don't even think about the people around me. And no matter how introverted you may seem, no matter how distracted you may seem by the world, you can start by writing names on a card and keeping them in front of you, sticking them in a pocket, sticking them in a purse, and taking it out as a practical means of keeping your heart focused on the reality that God intends for us to be people who are in persistent, diligent search mode. I came across a quote this week that I think is a very poignant message, both to be on the hearts of believers to share with people, and both for those who are in the room or watching by live stream who don't yet know Jesus. This is it. If you're not a believer in Jesus, who looks after you? Who will come for you? To whom are you joined? Do you have a family? If you will repent of your sin and trust in Jesus, you can be a part of the family of God. And with the image of a loving and compassionate Father ringing in our ears, that is the message that we have to share with the world. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would completely reorient me and each of us to the love of God. That it breaks my critical spirit, that it breaks our critical spirit, our tendency to grumble, our tendency to complain about what others doing or aren't doing. May instead we rest and bask in the love of God in such a way that it provokes us to constantly be in search mode, to be praying and thinking and looking, asking you to open a door for the word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.